our scripture, our one scripture. So I invite you again to take a deep breath and listen now. Listen for the word of God and how that word speaks to you in your life this morning. Mark 14, verses 32 to 36. Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is one of those scriptures where I really didn't know where to start. And whenever I don't know where to start, I always go back to scripture. It's a beautiful scripture. Jesus is at one of his most vulnerable moments. He goes into a place called Gethsemane, meaning oil press. And Luke places Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And John's gospel places him in a garden. And so when you combine all the gospels together, that's how we get the Garden of Gethsemane. I love the idea of Jesus going into a garden at his most vulnerable. He goes to the garden, a garden that I imagine not unlike the one that Adam and Eve played in as children, or the one that I hear some of you talk about in your own yards. And even in your balconies, whether it be yards or potted plants, Jesus goes to the place that I imagine people plant. They maybe planted vines, vines that produce grapes, which is made into wine that was poured into a cup that became a symbol of the new covenant. Gardens are places that can grow wild and untamed and overgrown. They're places that become a haven for birds and bees and moles and owls and creatures and all kinds of creatures, including rats if you live in Marin. Some inhabitants of the garden we love, and some we wish would go away. Just like people, just like circumstances, each have a purpose. Each are here to teach us a thing or two about tolerance and acceptance and celebrating diversity. Gardens are places we go to sit, to think, to reflect, and to admire. Gardens are life-affirming, and it's into this life-affirming setting that we follow Jesus this morning. Jesus is grieving, and it's into a life-affirming setting that he enters. Scripture tells us he's deeply distressed and troubled, and Jesus himself names it out loud. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus names what we're all feeling when in distress and we want to release it. When you say it out loud, it helps to give it less power. Jesus names out loud his own anxiety. And he knows he's heading to the cross and he's known it for a really long time. He's preached about it, he's taught about it, and now he's grieving the reality of it. He falls to the ground and he prays to God for another way. Remove this cup. How many of us have found ourselves on our knees, metaphorically or literally, on the ground as Jesus is, or in our beds crying into a pillow, or in a locked bathroom so that the kids can't walk in, or in the backyard, or in a car, searching for a way to breathe more deeply and praying to God for a change, or for a way out, or for just another way. Grief can be all-consuming. And this is Jesus at his most vulnerable, praying to God for another way. Remove this cup, take this cup, take this burden, take this cross. And then follows with the most important prayer we can pray. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. We've all experienced our own version of this, of going from wanting it all to be different to accepting the way it is. And when we finally accept, it's usually through grace and not anything we've done except to pray, your will, not mine. Accepting that what happens next is just not in our control, not our jobs, not our longevity, our health, not our children or our spouses or the next wildfire or even how dinner will turn out. Sure, we do our best to influence outcomes and we find ways to mitigate the lousy circumstances of our life, but ultimately the only thing we have control over really is our response, which includes trusting in a God that has you. God has you, holds you. Whatever happens, God has you. That's what that prayer from Beth that I sent you in my weekly email a few days ago. And for those that don't receive that email or maybe didn't read it or didn't receive it, it's a prayer between a person and God. We don't know if the person's a woman or a man. But the person calls themselves me, and here's the dialogue. Me. Okay, God, here's the thing. I'm scared. I'm trying not to be, but I am. God, I know. You want to talk about it? Me. Do we need to? I mean, you already know. God, let's talk about it anyway. We've done this before. Me. I know I just feel like I should be bigger or stronger of something by now. God, waiting patiently, unhurried, undistracted, never annoyed. Me. Okay, so I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'll do everything I can to protect myself and my family, and it won't be enough. I'm afraid of someone I love dying. I'm afraid the world won't go back to the way it was before, and I'm afraid that people will forget how to care for one another. I'm afraid my life is always going to feel a little bit unsettled. God, anything else? Me. Everything else. God. Remember how your son woke up the other night and came running down the hall to your bedroom? Me. Yes. God. You were still awake. So when you heard him running, you started calling out to him before he even got to you. Remember? Do you remember what you called out to him? Me. I said, you're okay. You're okay. You're okay. I'm here. God. Why did you call out to him? Why didn't you just wait for him to get to your room? Me. Because I wanted him to know that I was awake and I heard him and he didn't have to be afraid until he reached the end of the dark hallway. God. Exactly. I hear you, my child. I hear your thoughts racing like feet down the dark hallway. There's another side to all of this. I'm there already. I've seen the end of it, and I want you to know right here as you walk through all of it, you're okay. I haven't gone to sleep, and I won't. Me crying. Can we sit together a while? Can we just sit here a minute before I go back to facing it all? End quote. Part of facing it all has to do with coming face to face with our own mortality, which is exactly what Jesus was faced with. Now, some of you have been faced with your own mortality for years, and it's not an entirely new thing. I mean, some of you, just through age, some of you have battled great illnesses like cancer. Some of us face our own mortality when we grieve the loss of someone we love. And some of us are just all too familiar with the second half of this prayer that Jesus says, "Yet not my will, but yours." And I hear so many of you impart your wisdom to me. Not that many of you use Jesus's exact words. I don't hear you saying, "Yet not my will, but God's," but I hear your own version of that in your own words, your own mantras. And this is what they sound like. It is what it is. This too shall pass. The only way out is through. It's in God's hands. Now, some people might call these oversimplistic cliches. I don't. I call them the collective wisdom that comes from years of living and experiencing these garden moments. Now, as most of you know, these past few weeks have been very busy ones for Beth and for me and for so many of my colleagues, and no one's complaining. In fact, it's a privilege to be able to serve our community and to be able to do so not alone, but with colleagues in the presbytery, and also so many of you who've reached out and shared with me all the ways that you're going deeper into relationship with God during this time. And maybe you don't use that language. You tell me about how you're connecting more with your families and your friends and those you haven't connected with in years, reading more and praying more. Whatever it is, it's deepening your compassion, and I see firsthand the fruits of your spirit coming even more clearly into view. Charlotte was with me this week. And with all of these changes in her own life, she was feeling drained of energy. And so we decided that she needed a sick day without really being sick, like when she was a little girl. So I stopped what I was doing and I made bacon and eggs. And then she asked me to watch a movie with her. And I knew I had more work to do, but then I heard Gladys's voice in my head telling me to take advantage of the moment. And by the way, I never hear Gladys's voice quietly or subtly. It's always really direct and loud and clear, and I'm so grateful. So Charlotte and I watched Funny Girl with Barbara Streisand, which is a movie that my mother and I also watched. And so over the course of those few hours, my internal rhythm just shifted and I quieted down. And usually in those moments, I would fall asleep, but instead I was just too aware of the gift that was that moment. And I didn't want to fall asleep, and I didn't want to miss a minute of it. I could hear the words that Jesus spoke to Peter and James and John that day. He said, "Stay awake and watch." And while he might have been asking them to watch because he knew soon he'd be arrested, I heard the words more like the advice Jesus gives us time and time again: stay awake and be present to the moments of our lives, because this life is a gift. And the more we stay awake in the garden places, in the beauty and in the vulnerability, the more awake we become to the gift of all of it. And the more willing we are to be vulnerable to the grief and the pain of it, the more we can come into the garden and let God hold us there. And the more we allow God to hold us there, the more deeply aware we are of all the life-affirming, miraculous, simple moments of our lives, like watching an old movie, or watching the tree branches move in the wind, or connecting with old friends and connecting with new friends, knitting prayer blankets, smiling and waving at others on walks, making breakfast for dinner, building a fort to play in, or just saying I love you a little more often. Friends, may this Holy Week be like no other that you've ever experienced. May it continue to deepen your sense of the holy as you remember the garden is the place where life begins. Deep in the earth of any garden, new life springs. Deep in the darkness of any womb, new life is born. And all new life begins in the place of darkness. And from that darkness will come growth and a beautiful, fresh radiance. That's the God we trust in. That's the one who makes all things new. The one who has us and holds us and carries us through. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.